Well, it's lucky my dad's not here this morning, or you guys want to eat. Be really late. I will try to finish off pretty quickly. I decided they aren't here, so I'll use them as illustrations. Yeah, that's right. Let's start with my mom. My mom has a problem. She attempted to teach me what clean was. I don't know how she failed. Maybe. Maybe the attempt lasts the lifetime. She used to walk into my bedroom, and it was shared with my brother, Stephen, the oldest, so I'll blame him. And she used to walk in, and she says, would say to me, "Lee, you need to clean your room." Okay. So Stephen and I would go into our room, and we would clean it, and it was beautiful. You walked into the room, and it was perfection. You looked around and looked perfect, because everything was hidden. We would stack things in the closet, and we would get the doors shut, because it needed to look clean, right? And we would always make sure those doors would shut. And we would hide and push everything under the bed. We would throw every piece of clothing, dirty or clean, inside the drawers. We would make sure they are out of the way. They were done. They were gone. Everything was hidden. It was clean, by my definition of clean. And then we would leave and hide. My mother would walk in, and she would do certain things. And sometimes she'd actually go and clean the room again for us, then come in and point out things. Like, "See, look at the closet now. See, that's clean." And she would explain things and teach us. Sometimes she'd do something maybe more sadistic. We'd walk in, and our entire closet was in the middle of the floor. Everything under the bed, all the clothes, and there's a giant pile. And she'd say, "This room was not clean. That's what you need to clean." And I thought, well, she messed it up. I put it away. It was good. She was trying to teach us something. She was trying to teach us what clean was, okay? What a clean room was. We didn't understand. In the passage we're going to look at today, Paul is trying to explain what the Christian walk is. He's trying to explain what a Christian looks like. And I don't know if the Church of Ephesus actually understood this, but Paul is going to try to show this to them. Let's pray this morning before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for allowing us to be here and to just study your word and look at your word. Just thank you for what's going on in this church with the outreaches we're doing and just the ministry we'll be able to do. Just help the Clark family. Give them courage and strength as they're going through this transition and just make everything smooth. And just this morning, just help us to be receptive to what you have to teach us. In your name, amen. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians 4. And we'll be in Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24. "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Paul is contrasting the Christian walk and the walk of the non-Christian. like my mom, contrasting clean with not clean. He's making a point. First of all, he makes the point about the non-Christian. The word Gentile, he's referring to non-Christian here. He's making a point about the non-Christian. The non-Christian lives differently than the Christian. Verse 17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles," or the non-Christian, "also walk in the futility of their mind." A non-Christian lives in the futility of their mind, in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness, the worthlessness. It's basically the idea of nothing useful produced. Uselessness. The picture of this, anybody drive down 104? Right? You see a lot of trucks, you see a lot of cones, and it seems like nothing's happening. It's always the same. Uselessness, purposelessness, futility. They reject God. They're living in futility. Turn over to Romans 1 quickly. Keep your fingers here because we'll be back. But I think Romans 1 really shows this very well. Romans 1, verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling things. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. In rejecting God, they have given up anything meaningful and accepted only emptiness." They rejected God for meaningless idols. They became fools. This is the non-Christian. Futility is their life. Emptiness is all they have, all they live for. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is warning against false teachers. And I think these false teachers are a good illustration of what the futile non-Christian life is like. He explains what they're teaching and how empty it is, how worthless it is. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. By sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." False philosophies don't give anything. They're vanity. They're springs without water. There's nothing there. Totally worthless. Futile. If you guys have watched Survivor Man, I love Survivor Man, right? He goes into the desert, wherever he's going, and he's looking for water. And it's really sad when he thinks he's going to get water or he's going to catch a fish or something, and he doesn't do it. And he never catches a fish. I don't know why. He's Survivor Man, but he can't catch a fish. But he goes, and he's looking, and there's a cup, like, of one drop of water. And he's so happy he has one drop of water. But it's depressing when you go and you think there's a spring, you're really thirsty and you think there's something there and there's nothing. That is the non-Christian life, these false philosophies. There's a hope that, oh, well, this will satisfy me. This will make my life meaningful. And they're just empty. There's nothing there. They are enslaved to their sin. Sin is a trap that enslaves, that promises them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Basically, no matter what, you're going to be slaves. Your choice. You can be slaves of sin or you can be slaves of God. And people, when they follow the path of sin, they think, wow, that's freedom. I can do whatever I want. It's just slavery. It's entrapment. And it controls you, and it's vanity, and it's meaningless. It does nothing for you. Going back to Ephesians. Ephesians verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They are excluded from the life of God. Their thinking is messed up. It's darkened. The word here, I think it's a good picture. It's Revelation 9:2. Darkness, the smoke that's coming out of the bottomless pit and darkening the skies. They're blind. They don't see anything. They don't realize what life is about. They cannot make moral choices. They're dead in their sins. Their thinking, their understanding is darkened. I was trying to think how to illustrate this. Teenagers. I'll use the teens because they're fun. Have you ever seen a teen in love? I was a teen in love, so I've been there. And most people here, you know, teen in love. Their understanding is darkened, right? You can have a conversation with them. You can say, Johnny, you love this girl. Yeah, I love her. Johnny, we don't have a Johnny, so I use that. But Johnny, she's crashed your car. She's been kicked out of school. She's burned down her parents' house. And this is just last week. Do you get it, Johnny? What are you doing? But I love her. They don't get it, right? Their mind is darkened. Their understanding is not there. The non-Christian's mind is darkened. They do not understand. They cannot understand the things of God. It's darkened. It's not there. They're ignorant. It is a willful ignorance, willfully ignorant of who God is. They have hardened their hearts to God. They have given themselves to evil. Verse 19 says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They're callous. Their conscience is seared. An example of this, and I turn to Acts 28. And it may not be a perfect example, but I liked it. I think it's kind of a good picture. Acts 28, Paul is trying to talk to the Jews and witness to them. And basically, in Acts 28, 25, he says this, and when they did not agree with one another, they begin leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them. This is a picture of the darkened, hardened heart of the non-Christian. They're callous. They don't feel anything anymore. I like 1 Timothy 4:2 says the conscience is seared as with an iron. They don't understand evil anymore. I'm getting calluses right now. Michael's teaching me to play the guitar, and it feels funny right now. Michael says he's a chef, and he says it's a good thing. Eventually, he can grab hot food. He doesn't feel anything. It's like, you know, nothing's there. It's kind of scary to me. But it's a callous. You don't feel it. Their hearts are calloused. They have given themselves to sensuality. They have given themselves to impurity with greediness. I hate TV. I love it, but I hate it. I like entertainment. I like arts. But when you watch TV or you watch movies, and you actually think for a second and just go, what are they saying? What's going on here? It's a glorification of impurity. It's impurity with greediness. And people are running around doing things, and it's like their whole pursuit of their life is evil. is impurity, is wrong things. It's just filth. And they've gone so far that somehow this is what life is all about. Life is not all about that. That is non-Christian thinking. If you're watching TV and you cannot see the filth, it kind of need to take a break maybe and just say, you know, what are they pursuing? They're pursuing evil with greediness. Romans 1:24, which I'll just quote it. I quoted the first part, but they have given themselves over to God. And there's another side to this, I think. God has given them over. It says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They're done. This is the non-Christian walk. It's filthiness. It's darkness. It's a pursuit of impurity. It's a hardened heart. It's not understanding. This is how the non-Christian walks. We're different. We're Christians. And this is where Paul switches. Look at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. We need to walk as Christ. There should be a difference between us and the unbeliever. Calvin writes, and this is a long quote, but I love Calvin. He says, he now draws a contrast of a Christian life so that as to make it evident how utterly inconsistent it is with the character of a godly man to defile himself regardlessly with the abominations of the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles walk in darkness, therefore they do not distinguish between right and wrong. But those on whom the truth of God shines ought to live in a different manner. That those to whom the vanity of the senses is a rule of life should yield themselves up to these base lusts is not surprising. But the doctrine of Christ teaches us to renounce our natural dispositions. And hear this. He whose life does not differ from that of unbelievers has learned nothing of Christ. For the knowledge of Christ cannot be separated from the mortification of the flesh. We walk differently. Our lives are different. If we know Christ, if we say we have learned Christ, there's something different. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We are a new creature, a new creation. There's something different in us. Go back to Ephesians 4, verse 20. It says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. The idea here is that you have heard him and taught what it means to be a follower of Christ, to follow the truth, and you know the truth. This is what you need to be doing. That's the basic idea. It's like a parent saying to a child, I taught you better than this. This is the direction you need to go. This is what the truth you know. It's like my dad used to do mechanical work when he was planning churches. He did a lot of mechanics. He used to fix cars all the time. And Stephen, well, I was young. Stephen was older, junior high mostly. And Stephen would work with my dad on the cars, you know, going out there and fixing cars late at night and doing different things. And Dad taught Stephen just everything about a car. If you ask Stephen about a car, Stephen understands a car. Stephen never fixes a car. He doesn't get certain things. He'll go in and his dad, something's wrong with my car. And Dad will look and, Stephen, you have no oil. When was the last time you put oil in this? Didn't I teach you better than this? And the idea of, didn't I teach you this? That you should know this. Okay, Stephen should know that. He worked on cars for years. This is something we should know. If we understand Christ, this is the walk we have. There's a different walk. We need to lay aside the old self, put it away, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. It is your former walk. You don't go back to what you were. It is done, gone. You are new. This is how you used to live, and this is what you are now. If when we got married, I decided to still act single, that wouldn't work, right? If I continued drinking milk out of the container, or that's gross, right? Yeah. You just don't do that. We just bought Girl Scout cookies. We both like Girl Scout cookies. We have a supply now. It's that season. And if I went in and I grabbed them all and ate them all, and she went and there's empty boxes, that would not be good, right? But when I was single, I could do that. But as a married person, I care about her, and I want to give some cookies to her, too. I'm sharing. Maybe. You act differently when you're married, right? You don't act like a single person. There's changes in some of the behaviors you have to do. As a Christian, you act differently. Bigger change than marriage. Your life is changed. You have a new self. You lay aside the old. Get rid of it. Like old grubby clothes. Just get rid of them. I hate being dirty and grubby after working outside or working on a car and going in, and you don't want to sit down. You want to go get a shower. You want to change it into something clean because you don't want to be grubby all night, right? You don't like that feeling. As Christians, why would we want the old self? Why would we want that? Lay it aside. Get rid of it. The lust of deceit, it says about this here, this passage, it says, the lust of deceit give you nothing. The NIV translates it deceitful desires. It's a little loose, but it gives the idea. They're the way of the old self. It's getting more and more corrupt. The non-Christian life gets more and more corrupt. It's deceitful desires. It's the sin, the lying sin that's unfulfilling. The evil desires of sin controls the non-Christian more and more. It brings them more and more corruption. It controls their life. And this is the old self that you're getting rid of, the deceitful desires. There's such deceit in sin. Sin is a lie. I think it's exit 7 or entrance 7 at the mall, Greece Mall. They cleaned up some, but you could walk down entrance 7 and clouds of smoke. The marijuana and the smoke you could smell as you walk through. It's long entrance, the corridor. And all the kids, would be where they sat and smoked and did all the different things they did. But you could just smell it as you walked down. And I looked at the kid and I go, they're happy, you know, they're like, oh, I'm cool. And they're stuck. It's the sin that traps them. And I remember cancer, when I had cancer, going in for radiation. And you're looking at these people with, like, all these different cancers. And it was always funny to me. I'd see the nurses outside who were taking care of the cancer patients. They'd have to go outside and smoke. And you're looking, and they're trapped because they know the consequences. They deal with it every day. And you got guys on oxygen and hacking up lungs. I mean, just horrible, horrible stuff. And they're seeing that. And yeah, they're going outside, and they're trapped. It's enslaved them. Because sin is a trap, a deceitful trap that takes hold of you and grabs you. But we have been freed from that as Christians. We no longer have the old self. It's the new self. We're new creation. It should be something different. The old self should be put away. We are not controlled by these things anymore. Colossians 3 says in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're being renewed. We need to put aside the old stuff. A Christian thinks differently. Their mind is renewed. Verse 23 of Ephesians 4, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It is not just an intellectual decision, but a change of who and what you are, what you pursue and do and live for. Again, in NIV, I think, a looser translation, but maybe interpretation, it says to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That kind of gives the picture of it. Different thinking. The commentator puts it, the change is not in mind psychologically, either in its essence or in its operation, and neither is it in the mind as if it were superficial change of opinion, either on points of doctrine or practice. But it is in the spirit of the mind, in that which gives mind both its bent and its materials of thought. It is not simply in the spirit as if it were lay there dim and mystic, quietude, but it is in the spirit of the mind, in the power of which, when change itself, radically alters the entire sphere and business of the inner mechanism. It radically alters who you are, what you live for. It changes you completely. As when you're a Christian, you're changed, radically altered, different. One direction to a totally different direction. I love our dog, Buster. Everybody's met Buster? Buster's a liar. Buster somehow learned that if he pretends that he's hurt, he'll start limping and shaking or doing things like that. And you go up, and I love Buster, and I feel so bad. And Buster, are you okay? And I'll pet him, and he'll jump in your lap. You can hold him. I mean, this is a sweet dog, you know? And he's like, he's hurt. And then someone brings food in. He jumps up. He runs around like a puppy. He's not hurt at all. He's jumping around, hopping. It totally changes his demeanor. He doesn't care. He's healed. It's miraculous, I guess. I don't know. That total change from the little shaking dog to the puppy running around happy. Christians should have a total change from the non-Christian walk to the Christian walk. There's a total change. We need to put on the new self, verse 24. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I believe this likeness is referring to the new creation. But this new self is in the likeness of God. Our new nature is supposed to be like Christ. We should be acting like Christ and living for him. The old self should no longer have control, and the new self should be the way we live. There should be righteousness and holiness in our lives. Some commentators split this up as righteousness being how you treat others, and holiness, your relationship with God. And I don't know if it can be split up that finely, but our whole lives should be righteous and holy. There should be a change. Put off the old and put on the new. Are you walking the Christian walk? I think it's interesting. I'm going back to the original illustration, maybe. Is your room clean? I'm not talking about perfectionism. But I think we have a tendency, especially because being a Christian is so easy and so typical in American society. Everybody's a Christian. You ask people, I forget what percentage of the America is supposedly Christians, but everybody's a Christian. But it seems like people put on a good face when they go to church. And yeah, I'm Christian, I play my part. But they're hiding everything in the closet or under the bed. Nothing's really clean. There's no change. Their mind is darkened. They don't understand spiritual things. When you talk to them, it's interesting talking to a person like this. They say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you say, then why are you living that way? And they're like, well, whatever. You know, it's just life. It's the things I do. And when you talk to a Christian who's fallen into sin, you see their heart break because they're not doing what God wants them to do. And but Christians sin. But there's a desire in a Christian's life to put on the new self and let God control them and just say, God, I want to live for you. If your desire isn't to put on the new self and let God control you, what's going on? What's happening? In the non-Christian walk, there's darkness, futility, ignorance, a life of deceitful sin. People are lost out there. They have hardened their hearts to God. They have given their lives for the fulfillment of their own evil desires. Christians are different. We have turned our back on the old way of living. We live our lives thinking about what God wants and not what we want. Our purpose and our thinking are changed. The new self. We are to live our lives in righteousness and holiness. I think the question I want to ask is, have we got rid of the old self and put on the new? When we walk, how are we walking? If you continue in Ephesians, it gives a lot of practical things. Just showing, hey, what's going on? What's happening? Where's your thinking? Where's your talk? And you can look at that this week and say, you know, where am I at? But Ephesians 5:8, I think, makes it very clear. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We need to walk as children of light because that's what we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us our many sins and just our just total depravity. Just help us realize that our only hope is in you. Help us live lives that our desire is to serve you and live for you and love you. Change our hearts, that give us freedom. Thank you for this great salvation you've given us. Just help us this week to desire to become more conformed to your word. In your name, amen.